next word? Faithful. And God wants us to be faithful with what He's given us. All of our possessions, all that we have, He wants us to be faithful with. Now, there's some dangers with money, and they're real dangers. A lot of people don't understand that. In our country, it's real funny, because a lot of people here think they're very poor. Even when they have a lot, they think they're very poor. I can take them to other countries and show them poor. Poor is where you don't have anything to eat for days, and there's no place to dwell. And that's poor. But we many times think we're poor, because it's kind of relative. I was in Bahamas one time teaching in a Bible college, and I met with a guy from Haiti. And he, as we were meeting with him, he was a Christian, he could speak English, I was praying for him. And he said this to me, he said, "You're very rich." And I said, "No, I'm not rich." And he said, "Do you have more than one pair of shoes?" And I said, "Yes." And he said, "You're very rich." He said, "I'm the only one in my family that have shoes, and the reason I have them is because I had to spend money to get shoes because I have to work to support my children and my wife. And if I don't have shoes, my feet get cut and they bleed and they get infected and I can't walk and work. But you're real rich. You have more than one pair of shoes." We don't think of it that way. And yet the reality is, if you have and if we have access to the two vehicles within our sphere, you're in the top 2% of the earning income of the world. If you have the opportunity of having access to one vehicle, you're in the top 5% earning income of the world. Again, it doesn't seem to compute to us. We don't think that. But that's the reality of it is. And money can be very dangerous because what it does is it makes you unconscious to the reality of the world. Let me just show you some dangers. One of the things that can happen with money is it can disappear real fast. And if you put your trust in it, well, the Scripture says this. It's in Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 5. It says, "Will you set your eyes on that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings, and they fly away like an eagle towards heaven." You ever seen your money fly away? 2008, a lot of people watched their money fly away. Overnight, they had a certain amount in their bank account. When they woke up in the morning, it had dropped down a whole lot. How much percentage? 40% overnight. It can take wings and fly. You can't trust it. Yet a lot of people put their hopes and all their trust in money. It can disappear in a moment. It can enslave you. Jesus said one day, "No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other." You can't serve God and money. And yet I find a lot of people have money as the one who they serve. They do anything for money. They just obey for money. If you can't give it away, it owns you. Money also can cause a lot of dangers. Paul took to Timothy these words. Timothy was his understudy, the guy he really cared for, and Paul said these words under the Spirit's direction. "Now godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing with these, we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil." Is money the root of all evil? Money is not bad in itself. It's kind of neutral. What's the problem? The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. "For with which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." Isn't that a terrible thing? They pierced themselves. They've taken a knife and sliced themselves up with sorrows because they're really going after money. I can't tell you how many people over the years of my ministry I've seen this fulfilled in their life. Real sad. "Command those who are rich." Everybody who's rich, raise your hand. If you live in this country and you're an American citizen, then you need to raise your hand because you really are rich. "Command those who are rich," so this is for us in this present age, "not to be haughty or trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy." It's okay being rich, it's fine, but you just don't want to put your trust in it. Because it's something you can't put your trust in. It won't support you well at all. Now, God uses a special term for us when He deals with our money. He tells us that we're a priest that offers spiritual sacrifices to Him. In the Old Testament, there was a priesthood of people, and people would bring their offerings to the priest, and the priest would offer those before God. It had to come through a priest to go to God. But in our day, God has made us all priests. Do you know how you became a priest in the Old Testament days? Did you apply for the job and hope that they would read your resume and think it was a good resume and take you in? You had to be born into the family of Levi in order to be a priest. Well, how do you get to be a priest in the New Testament days? It's the same way. You have to be born. But instead of being born into a particular earthly family, you have to be born into God's family. Jesus said, you must be born again. So we're born first physically, and then we're born again by God's grace as we trust Jesus for the salvation that God provides. And when that happens, we're moved into a priesthood. Peter wrote it this way. Coming to Him as living stones, that's one of the other things you are. You're a living stone. Rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also as living stones are being built up to a spiritual house. So all of us come together. Brad comes with me and then Shannon. And we all get together and you know what we become? We become a spiritual house in which the Spirit of God dwells. He dwells with each one of us individually, but He dwells with us corporately. And through that spiritual house, He's able to touch the people of all regions as they come and are blessed by Him. And then He says this, and He continues the passage, holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So we're a spiritual priesthood who offer up our sacrifices to God. Now, sacrifices are in different situations, different ways, but they're spiritual things that we offer to Him. But not all of the offerings that people made are acceptable to God. Listen to that. Let me just say it again. Not all the offerings that people make are acceptable to God. Just give it to God. There's a lot that has to be involved in that. Let's go back to the very first time somebody offered something to God. It's way back in the book of Genesis. You remember Cain and Abel, the two brothers, the sons of Adam and Eve? In Genesis chapter 4 and verse 3 and 5 it says, and Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. And Abel brought of the firstborn of his flock and of the fat. So you have Abel bringing of an animal, and you have Cain, who is a farmer, bringing the first fruits. Both are good offerings. Later on, God's going to be talking about giving either one of those. And those are fine. There's nothing wrong with it. But you notice the next verse says, and the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but He did not respect Cain and his offering. So He only received one. He received the one offering. The other one He didn't receive. Why didn't He? Well, I'll let you know. There's a big reason why He didn't. And then we read the passage scene. And Cain was very angry and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to him, why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? You know what it means to have a fallen countenance? You know what that means? He looks sad. Can you tell somebody sad? You look at him, you just see their face is all contorted. They're not the way they should be. Right? That's the way he was. And the Lord said, if you do well, will you not be accepted? You see, the problem is he wasn't doing well. And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door and its desires for you, but you should rule over it. Well, you know what he did? He said, now Cain talked with Abel, his brother. And it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose against Abel his brother and killed him. It's interesting, isn't it? He got upset because of money and how it was used. There's a lesson in that. There are a lot of people I find that get real upset, real discouraged at how God blesses other people. And you're not blessing them. Sometimes it's because of the way that they use their monies. Why did God reject one and receive the other? Why did God do that? Well, there are three things that constitute an acceptable sacrifice. I want to talk about them. First, we go to is Hebrews to find out about it, because Hebrews talks right about this particular situation. This is what it says. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. What was the big deal? Why was his accepted? He offered it how? See what was missing with the other? There was no faith there. He just sort of did it. And it's time to do it, so you just do it. He didn't have any faith as he was doing it. Faith what? Well, God says if you give, what's going to happen? It's given back to you. He had no faith as he was presenting it. He had no faith that God was the one who's in control of things. It says here, by faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous. God testifying of his gifts. And though being dead, still speaks. So faith is one of the big elements. In Hebrews, earlier on, later on, it says this, but without faith it is, what's the next word? Impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So faith is one of the big elements. You've got to have faith. When you're giving, you need to give in faith. And we're going to talk about that, and I'm bringing that out now because, quite frankly, as we go in other types of giving, you're going to see that God speaks things about it. And if you do it, you'll be challenged sometimes. You'll be thinking, should I or shouldn't I? And if you operate in faith, you'll understand that you should, and you'll understand why. That is a little bit more to come. These are just basic stuff we need to help you understand. Second way of giving is in joy. The Scripture says this, so let each one, this is in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7, so let each one gives as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly, nor of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. Yeah, God wants people to give cheerfully. If you go, I've got to do this, but I don't want to, then you ought not do it. If you feel constrained, you know, somebody is making you feel guilty. You ought to do this, you ought to do this, you ought to do this. You shouldn't do it. If they show you all kinds of pictures of people that are dying and you're feeling so emotionally upset, that's not a reason to give. God says you don't do it grudgingly or of necessity. That means you're being pulled on emotionally. You know why you give? You give, we're going to see this later, out of a heart before God, and He wants you to do it joyfully. If it's not joyfully, if you gave today and you weren't joyful about it in your heart, then would you see Brad afterwards? He'll give it back to you. Because we don't want it. God didn't want it. So joy. Next big element. As you're given, it should be in joy. Should be in what? First one? In faith. What's the second one? Here's the third one. Let all that you do be done with love. It ought to be motivated from a heart of love towards the Lord. Lord, I love you and I just want to do this. I want to do this because we give unto the Lord. You don't give to the church. You don't give to a missionary. You give unto the Lord. It can be used for those purposes, but you give unto the Lord. And we do it because we love Him. Because He's great. He's special. He's wonderful. Hey, Paul wrote about this as he writes this great passage, 1 Corinthians 13. You know what? It's used at all kinds of weddings. It wasn't meant for weddings, but it's used at all kinds of weddings because it talks about what love is. And Paul wrote and said these words, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, that's pretty strong, isn't it? You empty out all your bank accounts and philanthropically give it to people who are poor. Is that a good thing to do? Well, sure, it'd be great. Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned. I don't know why you would do that, but I guess you could do that maybe to protect somebody. But have not love, it profits me nothing. Love is extremely important. That we give with love in mind. So those are the three things that should be in all offerings and all sacrifices that we do. You remember what they are? Faith, joy, and love. I mean, you ought to just be excited about that you get a chance to give. Now, it happens true in all the kinds of offerings that we do. I mean, there's an offering of praise and worship that we give to God. Have you ever heard about that? Hebrews again writes and says, therefore by Him, that's Jesus, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is, the fruit of our lips giving thanks in His name. And how do we do it? We do it in faith. Because you know why it's called a sacrifice of praise? Because sometimes you don't feel like doing it. There have been a lot of times I hadn't felt like doing it. And yet it's the thing you do. Paul and Silas were in prison in Philippi. It's midnight. They have had their backs beaten so that now they're bleeding. They're put in stocks and they're stretched out in stocks. And probably their muscles are beginning to cramp because if you're stretched out like that, that's what happens. That's why they did it, so that you'd be in pain. And they're in a rough situation in a jail. And you've got to understand, these jails didn't have indoor plumbing, hot and cold running water, air conditioning, and television 24/7. Okay? They stank because there were no bathrooms and they didn't take the people out for bathroom breaks. They were just horrible places. And Paul and Silas, in that condition at midnight, you know what they did? They started praising God and worshiping. I don't think they really physically felt like it. But they did it. And they started singing to God in praise. And guess what happened? Their singing must have been terrible because it caused an earthquake. Well, I don't think it was their singing that did it. God caused an earthquake to take place. This is Acts chapter 16. And the prisoners wanted to leave. Their chains fell. The prisoners wanted to leave and Paul wouldn't let them. You know, you stay right here. The jailer came in. He was getting ready to kill himself because if you let prisoners escape, you were tortured to death. So he's getting ready to kill himself because he's going to die anyway. He didn't want to go through the torture. And as he got ready to kill himself, Paul said, "Don't do that. We're all here." Somebody said, "It's a miracle of the earthquake. It's even a greater miracle that you had all these jail people that didn't get away." How could something like that happen? Because of the unique quality and characteristic of praise that took place. It's a sacrifice of praise. And sometimes we just praise God. Don't feel like it. Situation's rough. In fact, I found one of the best things to do when situations are bad is you start praising God. First thing it does, it gets your eyes off of your situation. Because I don't know how your situations have been, but my situations that are rough, they can get so gigantic, I can't see anything but the situation that's there in front of me. Have you had that happen with you? I mean, it's just like a big, 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 big balloon that's come and been blown up. I can't see anything but that balloon of the problem. When I start praising God, what I find happens is that balloon begins to shrink and get smaller and smaller as it's compared to the greatness of a God who is eternal, who is omnipotent, who is all in all. And that balloon shrinks down to the size of what it really is. It's just a speck. We offer the sacrifice of praise. We do it in faith. We do it because we love God. And I got to tell you something. If you do that, your joy just starts to change. You change from not feeling like it to where you go. A lot of times my flesh doesn't want to do something. The best way to beat up on your flesh is to start praising God. You do it in faith, things change. How about giving our money? Well, in the same passage in Hebrews, it says this, "Therefore let us..." This chapter 3, verse 15. "Therefore, by Him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise, that is, the fruit of our lips giving thanks in His name," the very next verse says. "But do not forget to do good and share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased." Do good and share. The concept is you're giving to people. You're sharing to people who have needs. And how do we do that? We do it in faith. We do it in, what's the next one? And the next one is? See, it's fun to give. Have you not? Jesus said this. It's more blessed to give than to receive. Right? Now, when you're little, you don't understand that, right? Would you agree with that? I mean, I can't imagine that when I was little. I just could not imagine that at all. But the older I get, you know, my children give me gifts for my birthday and for Christmas. It's really nice, but what do you get a dad, you know? I mean, because dads sort of have everything, you know? They don't need anything. If they do, they'll go out and buy it. What do you give them? When my kids were coming along, you know what gifts I've got that are kind of special? They're things that they made for me. I've got some bookmarks that Brittany made for me. I'm a reader. And so she'd come in and find napkins and paper towels and books. And so she started making me, for birthday and for Christmas, she made me bunches of bookmarks. And I've got some of those. And they bought me some too, but I got to tell you, the bought ones, they're okay. It's the ones they made for me that are special. You know why? Because it's just a special gift to me. Well, you see, when they gave me that, that was really exciting. They didn't think it was much. When we give to other people, it's really exciting. I don't know if you found that to be true. Some of the most fun is to give and they don't know who gave it to them. And I've helped some of you do that with other people. You know, where you give me the money and you said, "I don't want them to know. I just want them to give God thanks." And so it's great. I take the money and go hand it to them. And they say, "Where did this come from?" And I said, "From the Lord." I know, but who gave it? Well, the Lord. Well, how did it? Well, the Lord. There was a person who the Lord moved in their heart to give this to you. The Lord said, give this to you. So it's really the Lord's, because you see, they're just stewards of the money. So the Lord. And it's a lot of fun to do that, isn't it? Have you done that before? Where you give. It's joyful. You do it in faith and love. We're going to read about alms in the coming weeks. And there's a great thing about giving alms. That's giving to the poor. This isn't giving to the people that are standing on the street flying a sign. That's different. This is given to people who you know who have needs. Many people are just out on the streets out to get money. You know, they go get in their car and drive to their air-conditioned home. They're just out trying to raise money. Or they go and choose live in a tent city and they use your money to go buy alcohol. I'm not talking about those people. We have to help our children with that because our children see them and think, oh, we ought to give them money. Who you need to give things to and money to are the people who are really poor that you know. You know them. You know their needs. And you give to them. If you don't know them, then you need to open your eyes because they're all around. Not only through money, but we also give ourselves. Remember Romans chapter 12, verse 1? I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you do what? Present your bodies as a living sacrifice before the Lord. How do you do it? You do it by faith. Lord, I don't have much to give you. I mean, I'm just a guy. But, you know, Lord takes... Have you know how many people in the Scriptures God took, men and women, who didn't have much to give, and He used them in major ways? You think, well, I'm not a Moses, I'm not a David, I'm not a Deborah, I'm not a Sarah. Well, yeah, that's okay. How about a Jochebed? Amram. Amram and Jochebed. You know who they are? They're the parents of Moses. How important were they in the scheme of what God was doing? Yet they presented themselves before God and protected their little baby for months, and then they did the unthinkable. In faith, they put the baby in the place of death. And God took care of the rest. Present your body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. A living sacrifice, acceptable to God. Now, notice he continues, which is your reasonable service. This is the giving of your service. Well, you give your service to the Lord. You just serve the Lord. You do things and serve Him. All those are to be done in faith. They're to be done in joy. And they're to be done in love. Yeah, I'm expecting, I try to serve you. I bring in the chairs. I set up the equipment. I try to serve. Most other churches I go to, the pastors sit back and everybody else does everything else. Have you ever noticed that? They just do it. But for 20 plus years, I've been driving the van that had the PA equipment in it when we were over at Greensboro College. And I was getting it out. My son was helping me do that in those years, long, long time ago. And I've always done that. And I don't mind doing it. You know why I'm doing it? I'm doing it in faith because there's a greater day coming when we're going to be having a facility where we minister to people. And I'm going to need a lot of helpers. I'm going to need an awful lot of people helping. So for 20 years, I've been serving. You know why I've been doing it? I could have asked other people to do it, but I've been doing it. Not bothering them, letting them fellowship, letting them have a good time. I've been doing it. You know why? Because I am going to need an awful lot of helpers in the future. So when you need something, you know what your scriptures say you're supposed to do? You sow what you need and then it gets reaped back. We're going to talk about that later on. It's another type of giving that God has for us to do. Well, there's a great verse that's in the book of Proverbs. It says this. Look what it says. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of your increase. So your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. There's a promise there and a condition. Did you get it? What's the promise? The promise is, so shall your barns be filled with plenty. You know what plenty means? More than enough. It means where you just don't have enough place to store it. It's great. And your vats will overflow with new wine. It just overflow. You'll have grapes come in. Now, again, if you're an agricultural society and you had grapevines and you had wheat and you harvested and you had so much that you just couldn't, wouldn't it be great? Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and have it how? Yeah, I love that. More abundantly. That's the old King James way of saying, it's just going to overflow. It's going to be, you can't handle it. It's just too much. So that's the promise. It's a wonderful promise, but it's built on a condition. And the condition of this great blessing is that you must honor God with your possessions. Now, how do you do that? How do you honor God with your possessions? There are two things. Honor God with your possessions and give Him the first fruits. And I want to talk about honoring God with your possessions because there's not a time for the rest. I'll get back to that on another day. What does it mean to honor God with your possessions? Well, let me show you the backside of that. Let me show you the opposite of that. How you dishonor God so you can understand how you honor God. In the Scriptures, in the book of Deuteronomy, Moses was talking to the children of Israel before they went into the Promised Land. This is 40 years after they came out of Egypt. And as they're getting ready to go in, they didn't go in because of their unbelief, because of their lack of faith. There were only two guys that had joy, that had faith, and were excited about the possibility of going in because they loved God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. You remember who they were? Joshua and Caleb. The other 10, we don't remember their names. They were given, but we don't remember their names. Didn't operate in joy, didn't operate in faith, didn't operate out of the love of God with all they had. And therefore, the children of Israel wandered around the wilderness for 40 years. 40 years they didn't take in their inheritance. But God says this to them through Moses as they're getting ready to go in. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping His commandments, His judgments, and His statutes, which I command you today. Lest, when you've eaten and are full, and have built beautiful houses and dwell in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply, and your silver and your gold multiply, and all that you have is multiplied, when your heart is lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, then you say in your heart, my power and my hand have gained me this wealth. Can I tell you, that's dishonoring God possessions. And guess where it happens? It happens up here. I'm pointing to my skull. Because that's where all the battles of life take place, folks, right up here. And one of Satan's tricks is he wants you to think that you did everything by yourself. Any farmer knows when he's out in an agricultural society, he doesn't do it by himself. Does he have to do something? Yeah, he has to plant, right? But if he has a lot of fields, I mean, we're able to irrigate a bit, but if he has a lot of fields, he's dependent upon two things for the growth of those plants. What does he have to have? Water and sunlight. And he's got to have the right amount of both, right? Because he can get too much water and the crops are destroyed. He can get too much sun and drought and the crops are destroyed. And he doesn't have any control over that. God does. And then he has a great harvest and he goes out and harvests. This is the problem. Do you understand it? That's how you dishonor God. You think that you own everything, and you got what you got because you did it, and you own it. And you don't need God. That's dishonoring Him. In fact, God says this, continues on that passage, and you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you the power to get wealth, that He may establish His covenant, which He swore with your fathers, as to this day. Who gives you power to get wealth? You think you do. You don't. God does. In fact, He says this. That we're to honor God with our possessions and remembering that all we have comes from His hand. That brings blessing to our life. That's where we ought to be. That's how we honor Him with our possessions. He said this in the last part of Deuteronomy, that last passage. He said, then it shall be if you by any means forget the Lord your God and follow other gods and serve them and worship them. You see, if you don't understand God in heaven's doing this, you'll go after things. I know we don't worship rocks and stones, but it's possible to worship money. It's possible to worship other people. It's possible to get your heart to where you're trusting, because that's the idea of worship. You're trusting in those things rather than the living God. And follow other gods and serve them and worship them. I testify to you this day that you shall perish as the nations which the Lord destroyed before you, so you shall perish because you would not be obedient to the voice of your Lord. And that's what happened to Israel. God was patient with them for over 1,000 years. But they didn't do what God said. And so finally, they lost it. The land that God had promised them. Their choice. See, people make a lot of choices. They choose not to walk God's way because they get haughty. Remember that word earlier? They get haughty. They think they can do it. They think they have enough to make it on their own. And they forget God. And that causes problems. What's the condition for blessing? Honoring God with what you have. You honor the Lord with your possessions. And we're going to talk in the coming weeks about first fruits. You know what those are? You might think you know what they are, but I'd like to help you understand what God says they are. And then he talks about alms. You know what alms are? You might not have ever heard those words. You know what an alm is? Not an arm. An alm. That's an alm. We'll talk about that, because God talks about giving alms. And then we'll talk about the tithe. You heard about tithe? Is it New Testament? Or is it Old Testament only? That's a big question. Because I have students at the seminary that battle me back and forth with it all the time. Which one is it? And I usually get them on both sides, and I'll take whichever side they don't want and argue with them. Because there are a lot of arguments. I'll tell you what I think from the Scriptures. And then there's this concept in the New Testament of sowing and reaping. It's in the Old Testament too. We'll talk about that. Because quite frankly, with the first fruits, if you do that, God says He's going to cause your barns to overflow if you give the first thing in. And then the alms, you know what God says? I'm just giving you a teaser with it. You know what He says? He says if you give that, you're loaning to Him if you give alms to people. How would you like to be able to loan God something? He can give back. If you do the tithe, there's an amazing thing that God says with the tithe. And I want to talk to you about that. Because if you tithe, then God promises to do certain things for you that you miss on if you're not doing that. Now, we'll talk about whether it's required or not. We'll talk about that. And sowing and reaping, that's the investment end of the kingdom. That's understanding the investments in the kingdom. And all of these are pulled by God. You do what God says, not what a preacher says. Not what somebody comes along and hits you up for money says that's a Christian. Not what these people are sending you mail in. You get email and hard mail asking you for money all the time. That's okay. Showing you opportunities. You pray about it. Maybe God wants you to invest in that area of His kingdom. That's fine. I don't have any trouble with that. But they always come in, at least a lot of them that I read, not always, but many of them I read say, oh, you got to help us. You know, it's 11:59 and 45 seconds. We're going to go under at 12 if you don't give us money. And I just go, why are you doing it that way? You ought to present it, and if God moves in their heart and they want to do it, then they give. So we'll talk about these different ways of giving. It's important for you to know. I don't want you to get fleeced. But I also don't want you to miss the opportunities of using your money wisely in the kingdom. Because quite frankly, the way we use money in the kingdom is not the way they do it in the world. The way we do it in the kingdom is totally different. John Carnegie used to say, if you want to find out what God's way is, see what the world's doing and do the opposite, 180 degree opposite. In many ways, that's true. We want to see what God says about your money. But right now, we know this. We know if we honor the Lord with our possessions, by doing that, you're saying, Lord, I recognize everything I have comes from You. And I want to be a good steward of everything You've given me. And then we'll talk about first fruits. If you do that, then God's going to provide great blessing for your life. Well, let me pray with you, because there are times spent. Thank You, Lord Jesus, for giving us Your Word. And You told us that it's more blessed to give than receive. And You told us that we should love God with all our heart and all our soul and all our mind and our strength. And You told us that we should seek first Your kingdom and Your righteousness, and You'd provide all the things that we needed to live life. Thank You that You have given us promise after promise after promise after promise after promise about money, so that we don't have to worry, so that we don't have to be like the other people who inhabit our world, whose hearts are wrapped around money, who are scared continually about the future. We thank You, Lord, we can simply trust You and know that You're going to provide for us, because You always have. And we know that You always will. We love You, Lord. Thank You for Your faithfulness to us. Thank You for Your goodness to us. We praise You, Lord. And we say we love You. In Jesus' name.